Chapter 23 begins just like this. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Don't misunderstand what's going on. This is a message now. After we looked at chapter 22, you recall that even though it was hard to keep up with, we're talking about different kings in chapter 22. Remember that. The different kings, the sons of Josiah. Josiah, a very good king, a godly king, one who loved the Lord. His sons, not so evil, every one. And destruction and ugliness and misery and judgment, all that stuff is coming, God promised. Now, he continues his message to the leaders. He calls them pastors. The word that you and I would use is shepherds. You see, the king is to be the shepherd over the people. David was a good king. David was a shepherd boy. He learned how to shepherd the sheep, how to take care of them. And the kings were to be shepherds over the people. Another word that you would use is pastor. And so this is to the kings. Not only to the kings, but there are other leaders who serve right under the kings. And you can call this to leadership. But here we start with the kings. Woe be unto the pastors, the shepherds. You destroy and you scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. You see, they should have been good shepherds. They should have been taking care of the people. Looking out for the people, keeping an eye out for the sheep to make sure that the sheep were being cared for. They should have been doing that, but they weren't. You remember in chapter 22 how they were getting rich. Well, off of other people's misery and poverty. They weren't even paying the poor well. They would get them to do the labor and then they would withhold pay. They wouldn't even pay them. Part of the job of the king is not just to help set the rules, but to make sure that everything is going well for the people. I know that you remember probably watching movies about kings and how sometimes they like to take off their kingly robes and dress like regular old people and walk out among the people to see how it's going. Just to see sometimes how everybody's doing, what the poverty level is like, what's going on out there. You need to be among your people, the kings, and they weren't. They were doing the opposite. They were actually scattering the sheep, destroying the sheep. They were causing the sheep to run, to flee, to be scattered. And so, the Lord says, it's my pasture. I have set you as a shepherd over my pasture, over the sheep that are mine. And you've, instead of helping them, you've scattered them. You've hurt them. You're destroying them. You should have been caring for the sheep because the sheep belong to the Lord. And so you and I can take a lesson from verse 1. Although he's speaking to the kings, you and I still can take a lesson and take from this example of how we ought to be. We ought to be thinking about what's good for the sheep. Sheep are stupid. They are. And God says that we are sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep are, they can be stubborn. And of course, as you read through God's word, the Old Testament, you see how stubborn they can be. How over and over and over God warns them and they refuse to change. Well, you know that trouble's coming. We've already seen that throughout the book of Jeremiah. But this is a message now. The shepherds are responsible. And he says, you've scattered the sheep. You destroyed them. You've scattered them. The sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, or because of that, because of what you just read. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Because you have driven them off, notice what God says he's done with them. You have literally scattered them. You have destroyed them. God says, what I've done is I've taken them, because they're scattered, and driven them into other countries. And what God's point is this: I'll destroy you, the leaders, the kings, but there are some that'll be, you've scattered them, but I'll drive them into other countries, take care of them there, and eventually bring them all back together again. Notice God says, I'll take over. He says, I'll judge the leaders, the judge the shepherds. These are false shepherds, by the way. Judge them for their actions. Judge them for their disobedience. And then he says, the Lord himself will gather the sheep back together from where he's driven them. Notice he is the good shepherd. And since the leadership won't take care of them and have scattered them, God drives them on to places, and he'll take care of them and eventually bring them all back together again. From the different countries, he says, where they've been scattered. I will take care of them, and they shall be fruitful, he says, finally, and increase. And I will set up shepherds, leaders, kings over them to protect them and to guide them, to make sure they're fed, to make sure they're all right. And, you know, as you read through Scripture, as you read through your New Testament, you're going through, you're going to learn that you and I, those of us that are truly born again, we are called a kingdom of kings and priests. And we are called, because of the grace of God, there is a time when we will rule and reign. What do you think God is talking about right here? I think he's talking about that very thing. When he does finally bring all of his sheep of Israel that he's talking about back together again, that hasn't happened still today. But it will. It's coming. When he does, he will set up over those shepherds. Shepherds who will take care of them, keep an eye on them, make sure they're doing well. One of the responsibilities that you're given when you receive a call into ministry, one of the responsibilities you're given is to keep an eye on the sheep. It's a hard job because you're just a sheep yourself. But God puts a calling on your life. And so you begin to learn. You get into the Bible. You begin to learn. How do you take care of them? How do you take care of the ones that every time you come around them, they just kick all the time? Because some sheep will do that. How do you take care of the ones that when you try to get near them to see if they're wounded or hurt in any way, they run from you. And you end up having to chase them. There you are running down the aisle of church because there's someone running away. And you think, okay, something wrong with that one. They're running. I can usually tell when someone's got a problem because they avoid you. They avoid me. I can tell. I say, oh, she doesn't want to talk to me. I better go over there and give her a hug. She's trying to get away. He doesn't seem to want to even look me in the eye. Better go over there and say, hey, what's going on? Look him right in the eye. Got to check the sheep, see how they're doing. See where they've been eating. Hey, what have you been doing all week? Oh, man, I was listening to this radio program. Oh, tell me about it. Tell me, well, who was it? Well, I was listening to this, and this is what the teacher said. Okay, what scriptures were they? And you just talk to people. You kind of check them. You're checking the sheep, see how they're doing. See if they're strong, healthy. How's everything going at home? How's things going at work? What do you mean you don't have a job? We better pray. It's the calling God expects. Every one of you. Every one of you. Don't say, not me. I don't have that kind of personality. Oh, stop. Every one of us. Kingdom of priests. What are we going to do? We will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you again. Verse 3 says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more. The sheep won't be afraid anymore, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. It's coming. He hasn't brought all of the sheep of Israel back into that fold yet, but it is coming. Keep your eyes on the Middle East. It's coming. Verse 5 says this, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Prophecy. I mean, did he bells go off and the lights come on? You think, oh, wait. I know this one. I know this. I've heard this. You know something? There is a king coming. We just read in verses 5 and 6. A king. What is a king? What does God call them at the beginning of the chapter? He calls them pastors. What the word you and I would use is what? Shepherds. There is a king coming, a good king. He's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. It's the king coming. Through the lineage of David, a branch of David, the true king, the king of kings. His name is Jesus Christ. We already know that. We've cheated and sort of read on further in the Bible. But here, Jeremiah, when he penned it and the people were told, they thought, oh, wow, there is a king coming through the lineage of David, a good shepherd, a good king. He will do what? He will judge righteous judgment. And justice will prevail in the entire earth. Again, Jesus showed up on the scene. He was born of a virgin there in that small little village of Bethlehem. He grew up, lived a sinless life. This is God in human flesh. Through the lineage of David, this is the king that was promised, that branch of David. He was crucified, died, and was buried. But he rose again from the dead on the third day. On that cross, the day they put him to death, they didn't kill him, he gave up the ghost. The day they put him to death, he shed his blood for the sins of the world, that anyone, whosoever will, could come to him in faith and be completely forgiven, completely washed clean of their sins. And he's going to judge righteous judgment. Well, what do you mean? He died, he rose from the dead, and he ascended back to the Father. But this tells us he's going to judge righteous judgment. So that means sometime, some way, he's going to have to get back down here. True? He's going to have to come back and sit on the throne and be the shepherd, the good shepherd of all of Israel, and take care of Judah, and all Judah will be saved. There's coming a time when all those that are left will believe. Well, you know they're going to. When they see Jesus return, the Jewish people, the prophet says that they are going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they are going to weep. They're going to recognize he is the one that we've been looking for all the time. Right now, most of the Jewish people do not believe Jesus is the Messiah. They are looking for Messiah to come. And when Messiah does come, they're going to realize he was already here before. And they're going to recognize him. They're going to weep. And they're going to be sorry. And that's what the verse tells us. In his days, Judah shall be saved. When Jesus returns, the Jews will believe, for they will look upon him and they will weep. And he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now I know that rings a bell with you. It's got to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right at the beginning of the book, verses 30 and 31, I'll read to you. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What did he just tell us? Jesus Christ is made unto us our righteousness, our wisdom, our sanctification, our redemption. He's our righteousness. When you say, I'm born again, you could say, I am completely righteous. That's what you're saying. How did I get that way? My righteousness is Jesus Christ. Now go back to the book of Jeremiah and read the last part of verse 6. His name shall be called, his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. It's Jesus Christ. He's the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, again, because of what you just read, therefore, behold, or take note, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. And from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. The day's coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming soon. The day is coming when he says, they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought us up out. Brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They won't say that anymore. What does he mean? The oldest religious holiday celebrated by the Jewish people, the oldest celebration, the one they've been doing the longest, is called Passover. That was the time when they prepared for God to take them out of Egypt. And you remember, you can go back to Exodus and read that. The book isn't long. You can get through it pretty quickly. That's the oldest celebration that they have. It's called Passover. Each year when they still celebrate it, and they still do, each year when they do, what are they celebrating? They are celebrating and saying, the Lord liveth, who delivered us out of Egypt. He is our Passover. And they celebrate being delivered out of Egypt. What God just say? There's coming a day when you're no longer going to say that. God says here in these verses, verses 7 and 8, the day is coming when you'll forget the deliverance from Egypt. What do you mean? Well, you see, there's a newer, bigger deliverance coming. And it's going to be so great, it will overshadow the other. You'll no longer say, the Lord liveth that delivered us out of Egypt. Here's what you'll say. The Lord lives which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them. In other words, God someday is going to bring all the Jews, all his children, all that are Jewish, and he knows who they are, out of every country on this planet and take them back to Israel. There are still Jewish people in America. There are still in Russia. They're all over this planet. They're still scattered. Yeah, there is an Israel. There is a nation. And there are many there, millions, but they're not all. God will bring them back to that land. And it'll be such a great exodus that it's going to overshadow the big exodus out of Egypt. From then on, they won't celebrate that Egypt exodus because this will overshadow it. Throughout the millennial reign and throughout eternity, those that are there will celebrate God bringing all of his children finally out of all the nations, all the countries where he sent them, all together again. God promises. God keeps his promise, keeps his word. Then Jeremiah lets us know how he felt about it all. He says, my heart within me is broken. Why? Because of the prophecies. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing the land mourneth, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Jeremiah says, my heart is broken. And my body is completely weak. It's hard for me to walk sometimes. I stagger, almost like someone that's drunk, he says. Why? When I think about the words of this message, when I think about the words that the Lord has spoken, think about how you and I walk in a simple life of grace. How you don't really fear that God's going to change his mind, turn around, slap you upside the head, and knock you into hell. You don't give much thought to that, because if you've been with the Lord just a little while, you recognize how merciful and how full of grace that he is. Well, even though Jeremiah recognized his grace, Jeremiah also sees that our God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You're playing with fire. And Jeremiah is telling the people, when I have to give this message, these words are strong words. He says, it breaks my heart. And of course, over and over, we realize he's called the weeping prophet. This was hard for him to do. These were people that he loved. You don't know them. And so you don't have that love for them. But Jeremiah, these were his family. These were his friends. This was how he grew up. This was all he knew. They turned their backs on him. They turned their backs on the Lord. He says, this breaks my heart because I watch my own people purposely destroying themselves and their lives. He says, you know, the false prophets are committing spiritual adultery. They've gone away from God, they're committing adultery. False prophets were literally destroying God's name. He says, both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yet in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. They're destroying God's name. They have spoken in his name things that were not true. And when you speak in the Lord's name things that aren't true, you say, thus saith the Lord, and it's not true. What you're doing is you're ruining God's name. You're putting God's name on this. This is what God says. Then it doesn't come to pass, and people say, God missed. No, this is a false prophet. And God says, they're committing spiritual adultery. The people were in sin, and instead of calling the people back, the false shepherds, the false pastors, the false prophets, the false leaders were telling the people, it's okay. Everything's fine. God loves you. He's happy. No judgment is coming. Everything's going to be great. You'll see. We're headed for revival. And then notice, even in church, even in the temple, they were bringing defilement. That's what he means when he says, both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. So the Lord God says, because of this, I'll bring disaster upon them, upon the false prophets. False prophets never get away with it. So if you're trying to decide right now what you want to be when you grow up, don't be a false prophet. They never get away with it. They don't get away with it. They get a few people to follow them. Sometimes they get rich. Sometimes for a while they're very popular and they're at the top. But don't go for it, because time wounds all heals. God's going to get them. He's going to keep talking about it, and watch what he's got to say. You'll get the impression that he's not really happy and that he is not going to forget this. Verse 13 says, I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. That was the northern kingdom, you recall, that's already been destroyed. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Those false prophets up north, I've seen them. I've seen the foolishness in their, and they prophesy in Baal, you know, in the false gods. And they caused my people Israel to follow after them in error. And my people Israel were destroyed. The northern kingdom was gone and destroyed. He goes on and he says, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem. Now we're down south. A horrible thing. They commit adultery. That's the spiritual adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, that's bitterness, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. You notice, the people were doing wickedly. The false prophets were saying, you're doing great. Keep it up, man. Patting them on. How's it going? Well, I don't know. I'm thinking about leaving my husband. Well, it's okay. No, it's not okay. The prophet should have said, no, that's not what God's word says. Here's what God's word says. Instead, they strengthen the people in their determination to do evil. They're destroying. And they're telling the people, it's all right. God understands. There's no joy. When you're getting that kind of a message, you're not getting God's word. And that's what God says. The prophets of the northern kingdom prophesied in the name of Baal, false god. The Lord now compares the prophets of Jerusalem to those prophets up north. We all know what happened to them. They were destroyed. They're all false. They continued to commit the spiritual adultery. And they continued to support one another in their wicked ways, in their evil doing. Instead of encouraging one another unto love and to good works, provoking one another unto love and good works like Christians we are supposed to do, we don't want to be guilty of encouraging each other in sinful lifestyles, in sin practices, in things. Sometimes we have to let people know when they're in error. We need to do it in love, humility. Galatians chapter 6, you can find that. It'll help you to know how to do that. Matthew chapter 5, do chapters 18 and 19 so you can put it together. Shows you how to deal with all that. You do it in love, but it's got to be done. God says, they've become like Sodom and Gomorrah to me. What does that mean? Just exactly what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment is coming upon all these false prophets. Thus saith the Lord, verse 16, Lord of hosts, hearken, I like this, do not listen to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. I like it. Next time someone comes up to you and says, I'm a prophet, say, you know what? The Bible says, God's word says in Jeremiah chapter 23, that I shouldn't listen to the prophets until I know that they are true prophets. So don't be shocked if what you've got to say doesn't impress me and I still wait and watch and check on God, check on his word. God's going to tell you that. I got ahead of myself. God's going to say that in a moment. Watch this. God says, don't listen to the false prophets. They are still saying that everything's going to be all right. You hear them today. Hear them today. Listen to the some of the radio programs and listen to some of the tapes and listen to some of the CDs and some of the things. You go, oh, it's all good news, man. There's no trouble coming. There's not even going to be any kind of 7-year great tribulation. Many people now say that's gone. I mean, that happened way back in AD 70. There's no trouble coming at all. We're in the millennium. You kidding? Things are great. And you think, if this is the millennium where Jesus is ruling and reigning, it's not everything God said it was going to be. He missed it. And God never misses, so I think there's a question here. God says, they are still saying to you everything's going to be all right. What did God just say? Don't listen to them. What does that mean? I'm saying repent. They're saying keep on going. Don't listen to them, God says. Repent. They make up messages in their own hearts. You know, there is a danger. Because the Lord God does speak to people. And His Spirit will speak to you. But you've got to have a way to tell who's who. What if the Lord were to speak to your heart and tell you, all right, I want you to pack up and I want you to be a missionary in Peru. How would you know it was the Lord God Almighty speaking? How would you know it wasn't something that you ate some Mexican food, it burned a little, through the night, you just got this message, Peru, Chili's, hot, heartburn. I think the Lord is telling me to go to Peru. Before you would act on that, maybe you would want to be wise and get into the Word. Wouldn't you think? Before you just packed on up, maybe God says, listen to my Word. Don't listen to those prophets. You see, they're saying things that they've made up in their own hearts. I'm telling you. Sometimes you listen to the radio and you'll hear some of these prophets and you'll think, where is that guy getting this stuff? Has he been reading these space novels? Where is this coming from? God says, I'll tell you where it's coming from. A lot of it comes from her own heart, from his own heart. They just devised this. They don't even know. The heart is desperately wicked. We were told that quite a few chapters ago. It's desperately wicked. You don't know sometimes when your heart's playing a trick on you. You don't know. So the way to be safe is just to be anchored, be grounded, be rooted solid in the Word of God. So you can always have a checkpoint so you have the anchor so you don't drift very far. So God says, don't listen to them. They make up things from their own hearts. They're not speaking my word. Notice, underline, God's word is the key here. What God has to say is the key to everything. God will never, not ever, he said, contradict his word. So you got this young couple, they're not married, they're thinking about having sex, they're in the motel room, and but they're Christians, and so they pray, Lord, if you don't want us to do this, then have the light bulb burn out. And if the light bulb doesn't burn out, they say, okay, there's a sign from the Lord that we should go ahead and do this. Hold it. Maybe you ought to go get that Gideon's Bible out of the drawer and open it up and see what God says, because he'll speak to you directly. He's going to say, no, light bulb or not, I don't care. No. You see, the key to this is God's word. He says, don't listen to them. What has he been saying all along? Listen to me. Don't listen to them. Listen to me. He's not going to let up, though. Watch this. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord? Verse 18. And hath perceived and heard his word. Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider it completely. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. So God's making it clear now. The Lord says, I have not sent them. They weren't sent by me. He said, I didn't send them, but they ran on out there anyway. You know, how are you going to know who a false teacher is, who a false prophet is, who a false shepherd is, who a false anything is? How are you going to know? You're waiting for some kind of emotional feeling? Maybe you can feel the vibes. It won't work. You'll get fooled. The only way you're going to know is to know the Word of God. You're going to have to know what He says. If you don't know what He says, you are not going to know the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet, between a false shepherd and a true shepherd, between a false teacher and a true teacher. You will not know. You will be assuming, you will be judging, you will be trying to figure it out, you'll be trying to put all the pieces together, but you won't know, because the only way to know, God says, is by listening to me, listening to my word. And God says this, look, if they had been speaking for me, they would have been telling you to turn around and repent, because my message is and has always been the same message. Repent and turn back to me. You see right there, he says, if they had stood in my counsel, if they were really in listening to me, these false teachers and prophets, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way. In other words, if the guys were really from me, they'd be telling you, repent. You notice God's message has not changed since Genesis 1:1. It hasn't changed. You go back and you read all the way through. There's no change. It's not like you've got to figure out what the deal is. Jesus came preaching right after John the Baptist. John the Baptist, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus preach as soon as John was locked up in prison? Jesus himself, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message hasn't changed ever. The repent means to turn around, have a change of heart and mind, completely turn. You are going to hell. Turn around, Jesus says. Come to me. Repent, turn back. Message has never changed. Message never will change until the message is over. Till it's all been said and done, the message will remain the same. Verse 23, I think we're looking for here. He asks a question, rhetorical. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Well, yes, he is. He's close, right? Can any hide himself in secret places that I see not him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said. They prophesied lies in my name. This is verse 25, saying, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, by their lightness. Yet I have sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. God starts that segment, verses 23 through 32. He starts it by asking, where am I? Where do you think I am? You think I'm far away? I'm right here. You know, you wonder, what do you think about me? The people think that I can't hear, that I can't see. Where do you think I am? I'm close. I'm right here. I know what you're doing. And then he goes on and says, you can't hide from me. The false prophets that are preaching false prophecies, the teachers that are teaching falsely, there's nowhere they're going to hide. God says, I hear what you're saying. I know where you're at. I'm right here. You're not going to get away with this. You're not going to like run away and try to stash the money or launder the money somewhere. I know what you're doing, God says. He said, you know, they lie. And they say this, I dreamed a dream. Ever, you know, nothing wrong with dreams, but have you had Christians come up to you and kind of tell you how they dreamed about you? Usually people tell me their dreams, and in their dreams I die. Always. Someone came up to me last week and said, I had a dream about you. And I said, don't tell me. Don't tell me. I died, didn't I? Yeah. I've heard this one. Bound to happen sooner or later. Your dream, you know, we'll see if you're a prophet or not. We'll see. I dreamed a dream. Whew. Now, some of us snore too loud, so we never hear what we dream. Some of you guys dream all the time. I think it's that Mexican food. I think a lot of the dreams that many people are getting are from all the health food they're eating, all the vitamins they're taking, all the water they're drinking, all the caffeine that's getting into them. In other words, I agree with God. A lot of these dreams are not from him. He goes on to say, you know, I dreamed a dream. And here's what they're hoping. They're hoping that you will be impressed. Whoa, I don't dream. I don't remember what I dream. I remember setting the alarm. But I don't remember what I dreamed or if I dreamed anything. I do. You know, the Lord speaks to me in dreams all the time. Really? Yeah, let me tell you what he gave me a dream about you. You were in this little sandbox, and the bugs were all over your head, and your feet were buried, and you couldn't get them out. But I could see your shoes. That was the dream. Dude, wish I had dreams like that. Whoa. Don't tell me what it means. Let me just figure it out. You know what they want, don't you? Verses 23 through 32, God said, here's what they want. They want you to be impressed with them. And if you are impressed with them, you'll follow them. You'll think they've got some sort of secret connection, some sort of way that God speaks to them that he doesn't speak to you, and you'll be following them for their advice, for their dreams, for all the words that they're getting from the Lord. See, the people will be amazed and afraid of their power even. Simon the sorcerer. As you read through the book of Acts, Simon, the sorcerer, he tried to buy the ability of the gifts of the Spirit that he saw the apostles working. He tried to buy it. How much can I buy that for? Because he wanted to wow the people also. I'm telling you right now, maybe you're guilty, maybe you're not, but a lot of Christians, that's why they want these gifts of the Holy Spirit. They want to wow everybody that's a church. Because if they go to a church where everybody's speaking in tongues, they want to wow them. I want to do that too. Let me do that. Let me do something even louder and more stupid. Let me do something bigger. Let me do something more impressive. Give me that gift of whatever so I can do that. They want to wow everybody. So people will go, wow. That's what God says. They want people to follow after them instead of following me, God says. Instead of following the Lord their God and being amazed at his power and at his authority and the miracles and the works that he does, the false prophets want that attention. Notice in verse 28, God says, the prophet that has a dream, I like this. Let him tell the dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word. What's the language? Faithfully. Doesn't it say that? And then he compares the dream to his word. God says, hey, the prophet, hey, you had a dream? You had a dream lately? God says, go ahead and share it. But let him that has my word share it faithfully. And notice, God says there is no comparison between a dream and my word. The dream is like chaff to wheat. You got wheat, which is his word. You got a dream, which you can raise it in the air, it'll blow away. Does that mean God doesn't speak to people through dreams? Of course he does. He said that he would. But if God speaks to you through a dream, how are you going to know it's God speaking to you? How are you going to know? I felt it, brother. Nope. God's word. True? God says, he that has my word, let him speak it faithfully. Now, you see, you get tired of verse by verse. We get complaints. Are we going to just keep studying the Bible, or are we really going to get into something? We have to teach people the Bible. You know, they don't learn anything. Listen. Go to some other church. Teach anything you want. But he that has my word, let him speak it faithfully. You get dreams all the time? Speak it out. What's chaff compared to wheat? See, God is impressed with his word. Maybe you're not, but God is. That dream is chaff. My word is the wheat. What do you want to keep? You want to keep the wheat. Chaff, you want it to blow away. Yeah, cool, huh? It's God's word that you and I want to listen to. He says, my word is like a hammer. I like, that's cool. Dreams aren't like that. A hammer is effective. It breaks rocks to pieces. God's word is powerful. He says, my word is like a fire. You know, God's word is sharp. God's word is powerful. God's word is effective. We teach, we preach, we share, we talk about God's word. When the false prophets dream and speak out the words of their dream, God says their words have no power, no force at all. Nothing to work in a heart, nothing to change a life. But my words are like a hammer, like fire. God's word is powerful. God's word is solid. God's word is real. Verse 33. When this people, or the prophet or priest, shall ask you, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? God says, now, when Jeremiah, when they ask you, what is the burden of the Lord? What is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say to them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall you say every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered and what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt you say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? Verse 38 says, but since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you. I will forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. What's he saying there? When the people ask you, because they know Jeremiah is a prophet. He claims to be a prophet of God. He's got a different message than all these other prophets. They're false prophets, but he's got a different message. So people come up to him and they say, all right, Jeremiah, what's the burden of the Lord? That in our language, the burden would be the word that Jeremiah's got to share. What's the burden of the Lord? Or in other words, what's the message of the Lord today, Jeremiah? What's the message? Got a message for us, Jeremiah? What's the burden of the Lord today? Jeremiah, God says, this is what I want you to answer them. He was the answer. There was no more message from the Lord. Hey, Jeremiah, you're a prophet of God. Been checking with God lately. Been talking to him. You talk to him, don't you? What's the burden of the Lord today? What's God got to say? Jeremiah has to look at them and say, nothing. There is no word of the Lord today. What's the point? The rest of the answer he was to give him is this. There is no burden of the Lord today. It has already been given. The message has already been given to you. See, the message is not going to change, no matter whether you like it or not. The message will not change. So Jeremiah, from now on, when they ask you, what's the word of the Lord? What's the burden? What's God got to say? You look at them and say, there is no more word today. The word that's been spoken has already been spoken. You know what the message is. If you're looking for something else, you're out of luck. If you're hoping God's going to come out with some good news, if you're hoping God's going to change his tune, there is no burden of the Lord. There's no message. The message you've been given, that's it. God said this, judgment is coming. And so, that's what's coming. How many times do you have to be told? There's nothing new. That's what's coming. Judgment is coming. That's what's coming. What are you going to do about it? God said he will punish all those false prophets, all those that falsely prophesy in his name. They falsely say, this is what God says. This is the burden of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This is what God wants you to hear. God says, I will punish them. You have turned your back on me, the Lord says. So I have turned my back on you. And pretty strong language, because he says, I will forget you. And God has the power to forget. I know, because he said he'd forget my sins and he'd forget your sins. I can't forget. Devil won't let me. But God can forget. My sins are washed away. Here's what he says. I will forget you. And because of that, judgment will come upon you. You that chose to ignore my word. You that choose to listen to the dreamers. You that choose to listen to the false prophets. You will suffer. You will lose. You will be sorry. You will be ashamed. My goodness. I wonder what it must have been like to listen to Jeremiah. Well, what's the word today, Jeremiah? Look, I'm tired of telling you guys. The answer is no new word. Remember that gloom and doom I told you yesterday? Remember trouble and yuck? Yeah. Go with it. You'll be sorry. You will be ashamed. You will be destroyed. You will be miserable. You will weep. There will be no one to help. No mercy. Same message. Different day. Chapter 24 is very short. We'll do it quickly. 10 verses long. The Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. And after that, Nebuchadnezzar, notice the king has come in and destroyed. Watch this. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. Good figs were good, and very good, and the evil were very evil. They cannot be eaten. They are so bad, they're so evil. Easy to understand, but let's just do it quickly. Jeremiah says, you know, the Lord showed me two baskets of figs. They were placed in front of the temple. So the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple. So in the temple area there, God showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple, in front of God's house. You know, right away, if you recall reading through Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, if you recall reading through the books, Genesis, the first five, you remember the law and the things that were contained therein, and how sacrifices were to be done, and the things that were involved with the tabernacle and the temple area, or the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. You remember all that. One of the things that they would do is they would take the offering of the first fruits, and they would place them at the altar before the Lord. Well, first at the tabernacle when it was a tent, and then when the temple was built, of course, then before the altar. And that was the offering of first fruits. And right here, when you see these two baskets, that's what you think of. Brought before the Lord, the temple area, baskets of fruit, figs, as the first ripe. In other words, the first fruit. In one basket, there were figs, and they were good. He says the first ripe. What it means is the early figs, some of the first. The other basket had poor figs, useless figs, not edible, yucky, bad. King James says naughty. That means a waste, no good. God says to Jeremiah, he says, just tell me what you see. And, of course, Jeremiah answers, I see two baskets, one with good, healthy, ripe figs, ready to eat, the other with foul, inedible figs. That's what I see. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying this. God's going to help explain it now. Saying, thus saith the Lord, verse 5, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, that they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Nebuchadnezzar has come in, taken many, many captives, taken them into Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. The king was blinded, tortured, and of course taken as slave and suffered the rest of his life. But take note at what God says. The good figs, that one basket, the good figs, represents those that were taken into captivity into Babylon. Those common people, not the shepherds, not the false prophets, but the common people, the sheep of Israel, who were taken into captivity. Now, you would think, of course, we learned this earlier, that to save your life, you needed to surrender and give yourself up to the king, and the king would take you into captivity. Remember, take you back to his land. Remember, we learned about Jesus. You surrender to the king, he takes you, accepts you, and he takes you to his land, to his home, to heaven. Well, anyway, you would kind of think, and this was the logic that the false teachers were using, you kind of think, you don't want to give yourself into the hand of the enemy. That would be terrible. You want to fight to the end, and if you live and you make it through, you beat them. You outsmarted them, and matter of fact, you even outsmarted the Word of God, because God said you'd be sorry. God says, you know, there's bad figs in the basket. There's good figs in this basket. The good figs in this basket, they represent those that have been taken into captivity. Now, is that interesting? He promised those that were taken into captivity, listen closely. He promised to watch over them, to take care of them over there, and to bring them back into the land. He promised not to pluck them up, let them be destroyed and be gone forever, but that they would, on the just the opposite, flourish. And he promised to give them a heart after him, a heart to know him. And they, he says, will be my people. Over there in Babylon, I'm going to take care of them. I'll watch over them. I'll give them a heart. I'll love them. They will be my people. And I will be their God, and I'll bring them home. Take a look, everyone, at the mercy of the Lord here. When it seems like all has been lost, we've done it. We've been so bad and so stupid, so foolish, so filled with sin that we've literally been taken away from us. Everything in our lives is gone. And you think, oh man, there's no hope. Then you stop and you think about God. Look at His mercy. Oh no, right where you are, I'm right there. I'm going to care for you. I'll get you back to where you need to be. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. When Jesus said it, He said, you come to me. You come to me. I'll take care of you. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Learn of me, for I'm meek, lowly in heart. You'll find rest unto your souls. You come to me. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. It's the mercy of the Lord. Even though the people have abandoned Him, notice He has not abandoned them. That's good news, you guys. Look at verse 8. As the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, verse 8, they are so evil. Surely, thus saith the Lord. So will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem, that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. The good figs are the ones that look like they lost. You get it yet? The ones who are willing to humble themselves and surrender their lives to the king. Look like they lost. Look like they were defeated. Oh, man. But there were others who didn't work that way. They stayed back. They fought. We're not going to give in. We're going to. God said, that's the wrong approach. The bad figs, I'm going to destroy them. They are bitter. They are inedible. They're useless. Those that remain in the land, those that run away and have hidden themselves in Egypt, thinking that they could avoid judgment that was coming. Sword, famine, and plague. All of those would be there until all that were left were not left anymore. We're gone. The ones that stood and tried to do it on their own, God says, even if you run and hide in Egypt, sword, pestilence, famine, it's going to get you. You will be destroyed. All of you who try to do it on your own, thinking that you're going to make it, you're going to get through, you'll be sorry. All of you who humble yourselves, surrender yourselves to the king. You were enemies of him. You surrender yourself. Remember, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. While we were his enemies, he gave his life that we might live. You see the gospel here. The people that remained, and some of them did get away to Egypt, they were thinking they escaped judgment. God said he was going to get us, but we got away. We're safe in Egypt. No one's going to attack down here. We're safe. They weren't taken into captivity. They think they got away with it. They're able to stay in the land, some of them, or run away to Egypt. God says there was only one place for safety, and that is trusting in me, listening to me. That's the only place for safety. You can go nowhere else. Only in the Lord, through Jesus Christ, His Son, is there safety. So even though right now it looks like sometimes you guys are losing because you've humbled yourself and acknowledged that you need a Savior. You've humbled yourselves and you've acknowledged, I can't fight this battle. I've lost. I surrender my life to you, Lord. You are the King. I surrender my life to you. Have mercy on me, sinner that I am. And even though the world looks at you and says you're weak, we're going to fight. We're going to make it through. We're going to avoid this judgment. Nothing's going to happen to us. Every one of them, without fail, will suffer for eternity and destruction. God says, count on it. So don't grow weary in well-doing. We all should continue to humble ourselves, trusting in the Lord, staying in His Word. If you get a dream and it's from the Lord, He won't mind if you check His Word. He won't mind. Pray about these things. Go back and read those two chapters. They're not long. See if it really says all that. Let's bow our heads together. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder there as Jeremiah shares his heart. How he said, my heart is broken. These are people that I love. My own family, my own people who continue to wander and to stray, refusing to hear. The false prophets, the false teachers, the false dreamers. Lord, they're abounding today. All over this world, we know that, you know that. Help us to realize the importance of your word, of staying there in your word. Calmly running that race, even though it's a long, long distance sometimes, running that race, Lord, in your word, trusting that you will guide, trusting you will lead, doing the very things that you've called us to do according to your will in your word. Don't let us get out, wander to the left or to the right. Don't let us buy into the systems that come through. But Lord, let us just continue on in your strength for your glory.